The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, October 27, 2002, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. The preacher is Pastor Edward Donnelly from Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland.
Let us turn in the Scriptures to the letter to the Hebrews, the end of that portion of Scripture, the 13th chapter, to read once again verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, reading verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning we looked at the foundation for the great prayer which the writer offers here at the end of this magnificent discussion of Christ our priest. We saw that God is the God of peace, that he looks upon his people with love and affection. We saw that he is the mighty God, who in his power has raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, that he has provided for his people a pastor, the great shepherd of the sheep, and that he has done so by the blood of the eternal covenant, through which his people are received into fellowship with himself. And all these together provide for us a solid foundation for prayer. And now at last, in verse 21, we come to the request. What is it that he intends to ask God for? And with having laid down such a massive foundation, surely he's going to ask God for something important. If we remind ourselves of the power of God, and of his love and grace, and of his Savior, and of his covenant, we're not going to come to God with some trivial request. It is going to be something significant, something major. And so it is. And this is his prayer for his readers and for us. And this should be our desire this evening for ourselves. May the God of peace equip you. May the God of peace equip you. And as we go out into the world, we want to go with this prayer in our hearts and minds, that God will equip us. What an encouraging, what a reassuring, what an exciting prospect this is, that you and I, dear friends, as children of God, can be equipped by God himself. And we want to begin our study this evening by asking what God's equipping means. What God's equipping means. When the writer says, may God equip you, to what is he specifically referring? This Greek word, which is translated here by equip, has a wide range of meaning. It can be translated and is translated in our English versions in many different ways throughout the New Testament. But there are two basic ideas undergirding this word which is translated equip. Let's look at each of them for a moment. The Greek word means, in the first place, to mend something which is broken. To mend something which is broken. It is often translated to restore. It's used in classical Greek, for example, of a dislocated limb. Someone's arm has been wrenched from the socket. It's hanging there, painful and useless. And some expert comes and takes that dislocated limb and puts it back in place. It's used, for example, of bringing together friends who have quarreled and have been estranged from one another. Their friendship has been disrupted. There is a difference between them. They look at each other with anger and dislike and with a sense of grievance. And someone comes and brings those estranged friends together. He mends, she mends the friendship which is broken. She restores it. That's the word that's used. It's used sometimes of a disturbed or a deranged mind. Someone is suffering from some mental trouble. Their thought processes are not working properly, and somehow they are restored to sanity and clear thinking. We find it used in Mark 1:19, where we're told that James and John were in their boat, mending, that's the word, mending their nets. Their nets had been damaged by the previous night's fishing. Perhaps they'd caught some unusually large fish, or the net had become snagged on a rock or a submerged tree stump, and the net had been ripped and torn, and there were holes in it, and it was unusable. And James and John are restoring it. They're mending what is broken. So in this meaning of the word, it refers to something which has become unusable, which is painful, which is out of joint, which needs to be fixed and restored to a functional condition. May the God of peace mend what is broken in you. May he sew up the rents and tears in you. May he restore you to usefulness. What a wonderful word. For friends, in us, because we're fallen men and women, there are broken things in you and me. There are things which are torn. There are things which are dislocated and out of place. Perhaps it's due to our sinfulness, our indwelling sin in our nature that has caused this. Perhaps some of you here have had grievous past experiences. You've been abused. You've been treated badly. You've never really known a father's love. You've never experienced a mother's care. And that has left wounds and scars and dislocations in your personality. Perhaps the present pressures of life are bearing down upon you. And under the pressure, you're crumpling and tears are appearing and rents. We may have talents and gifts, and yet they're like a dislocated arm. They're like a broken limb. And that talent in you is hanging useless, and you can't use it properly. It's out of place. Perhaps some of you have mental processes, and they're like a torn fishing net. You can't always think clearly. You can't remember things. You sit and read your Bible, and your mind wanders, and you can't concentrate. And 30 minutes later, you can't remember what you read or what it was saying to you. Perhaps many of us have sore places in our psyche, and they ache. And when they're touched, we jump. I remember getting a massive injection in my arm before traveling to Africa. I think it probably covered about six different terrible diseases. And my whole arm was throbbing and aching. And if anyone touched my arm, I jumped. And I was protective of it. And many of us have places in our psyche, because of our past, because of our sin, because of the pressures, because of our backgrounds, because of our temperaments, those places are sore. And when they're touched, we overreact. We react badly. Friends, we can't function properly as Christians while these things are unmended. And this is such a beautiful prayer. The writer says, I pray that God will come and fix what is broken. I pray that he'll come and knit up all the tears and the rents. I pray that he'll come and restore you to working condition. I wonder if you feel in your heart tonight the presence of broken things, torn things, which need to be restored. May God restore you, he prays. But then there's a second meaning of the word. It means in Greek to supply what is lacking. To supply what is lacking. It's used, for example, in classical Greek of the equipping of a ship before a long voyage. There is the ship. But before the ship can sail away, it needs to be supplied. Spare sails, rope, cordage, barrels of water, fresh fruit, bread, all the equipment that is going to be necessary for this voyage. And the verb used for fitting out the ship is this verb, to supply what is lacking. Or it's used in the classical writers of an army preparing for battle. They have got an assignment, a mission, a task. But before they can carry out the task, they need shields and spears and swords and cloaks and pack animals and baggage and tents and all the impedimenta that an army need. So that also is included in the meaning of the word. Not only to restore what is broken, but to supply what is lacking. And perhaps you feel that in God's mercy, there's nothing in you that is badly broken, or nothing that strikes you as dislocated. And yet in your heart, you feel inadequate. You feel weak and unable and incompetent for serving God. Many of us feel that we don't know enough. We don't know the Bible well enough. We don't understand doctrine well enough. Some of us may feel that we can't express ourselves adequately. There are things that we want to say, but somehow we mumble and we get confused and they come out wrong. And we say what we don't mean to say. And we give an impression that we don't mean to give. And we're misunderstood. And we find ourselves making a whole mess of things because we just aren't able to express our feelings or our intentions. Often we find that we lack wisdom to know what to do. We look at a situation and it's complex and we want to do the right thing. We want to please God. We want to bring glory to his name. But what is the right thing to do? We don't know what the right thing is. That knowledge is lacking. Many of us at times realize that we don't have enough patience. We don't have enough compassion. Some of you may feel that you don't have enough energy for all the responsibilities that God has entrusted to you. We see that there are skills we don't yet possess. We see that there are resources which we wish we had, but we don't have them. We feel lacking as people. We feel that there are empty spaces and that we're not able to be what we should be. Sometimes it's a very personal lack. There may be people here and you're desperately missing a spouse, a husband or a wife who has been taken from you into glory. They meant the world to you. They were part of you. But God has chosen to take them. Or it may be a dear friend. There may be parents here. You're still thinking about last weekend or whenever half term was. And your beloved children were back at home with you. And now they're away, way back to college, hundreds of miles away, or working off in Kansas or California or somewhere. And you miss them. And you wish they were back at home with you. And so the writer prays that God may fill up what is lacking. That God may equip you so that you may be prepared for every eventuality. Is this not a marvelous picture, friends? Is this not a gracious and wonderful prayer? May God equip you. May God restore what is broken. May God supply what is lacking. Surely we all need to pray that prayer. Surely we need to long for such a divine restoring and equipping in our inner selves. But is that a wistful dream? Is it a privilege for the select few? Is it just a few people whom God so equips? No. It's a prayer for all of us. So let's come secondly to think of how God's equipping happens. First of all, what God's equipping means. And secondly, how God's equipping happens. How does this precious divine work take place in a human soul? How do we receive God's equipping? Does God simply decide to meet us and to bless us and to fill us and to mend us? Can we expect that some morning we will wake up and find that we have been restored and equipped? Well, perhaps I'll surprise you by saying that sometimes that does happen. Sometimes that does happen. And that's not mystical or fanatical. Sometimes God touches us. Sometimes God works directly in our hearts and does something that we hadn't asked for, hadn't prayed for, hadn't anticipated. Sometimes in his mercy God comes in an unlooked for, in an unanticipated but powerful way, working in us, and the burden is lifted. And somehow the anxiety has disappeared, and the empty space has been filled up, and we don't know how it's happened, but we know that God our Father has done it, working in us. And we should not close our minds to this possibility. And we should confidently anticipate that from time to time, in a mysterious way, the Lord will visit our souls. And we will know that he has come to us and that he has blessed us. But this direct work of God is surely the exception, not the rule. And what I would like to do for a few moments is to take this word family, translated here, restore or equip, and to look at five ways from the New Testament in which God equips us, in which God restores us and fills up what is lacking. And the first way, and it's from our text, is through prayer. May the God of peace equip you. He's praying for them. He's asking that God will equip them. And if God equips them, it will be because this servant of God has on his knees prayed for them. The same word is found in 2 Corinthians 13:9, where Paul says, "Your restoration is what we pray for." Your restoration is what we pray for.
He prays that God will bind up the wounds of these people. He prays that God will supply what is lacking. And perhaps that's a great part of the explanation of what I've just been speaking about. Those mysterious, unexpected, direct interventions of God in our souls and in our lives. And we say they're mysterious. And we say that they're direct. But we forget, perhaps, that somewhere, someone is praying for us. And far more people are praying for us than we perhaps know. And many of the things that happen to us in our lives have happened because of the prayers of God's people on our behalf. Isn't it a mysterious and a wonderful thing? An hour or two ago, my congregation in Ireland, as they were going to bed, were on their knees praying for this meeting. They committed themselves to doing it. And they were praying for you, though they don't know your names. They love you. You're their brothers and sisters. And they were praying, God bless our pastor. Speak through him to those people tonight. Touch them, meet with them. Are such prayers not effective? Are they not heard? So friends, we should pray for this. You should pray for this for yourself. You should pray, Lord, come into my life. Heal the sore places. Restore what is dislocated. Erase the bad memories. Turn me away. Wipe out those wounds. Fill up my inadequacies. Supply for me what I need. That's what we should pray for others. For the members of our families, for our congregation, for those we love, for our leaders. Prayer. God answers prayer. God restores people because of prayer. We pray for your restoration. We need to pray for one another much more than we do. But then a second way in which this equipping comes is through the Bible itself, through the Word of God. And the key passage here is that familiar passage in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where that word family occurs not once, but twice in the passage. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, that the man of God, and here's the first use of the word, that the man of God may be competent. And then it's used again immediately, not as an adjective but as a verb, that the man of God may be competent, fully equipped for every good work. The purpose of Scripture is to make us competent. The purpose of Scripture is to make us mature. One of the purposes of Scripture is to equip us. And the more of the Word of God we take in and assimilate and absorb and make part of ourselves, the more restored we will be. And as we come to those great promises and the statements of God's redeeming grace, it will be like balm on our souls, coming down and taking away the festering sores and the bitter memories and the sore places. And the precious truths of Scripture will heal us. And the Word of God will also fill us with wisdom and energy and insight and sharpen our gifts and provide us with the equipment that we need for serving God and bringing glory to His name. This is what this book is for. To make us mature, to make us strong, to make us useful for God. And we should work for this as we read the Scriptures and study them. We should anticipate it and long for it. So this equipping comes through prayer. It comes through the Scriptures. Thirdly, it comes through pastors and teachers. Through pastors and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Where we're told that Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, here's the word, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints. The task of the leaders of the church is not to do all the work themselves. Their task is to equip, to enable the people of God to serve God in the world. In that sense, we believe in every member ministry. All of our members going out into the world in your respective callings, in your homes, in your life situations, and serving and glorifying God there. And the task of the pastor teachers is to equip you to do that, to enable you. And friends, we need to remember the key role of the pastor teacher in the providence and purposes of God. As Protestants, we are always in danger of a hyper-individualism, a do-it-yourself spirit, the idea that I can go it alone, that I can cope, that I don't need the church, that I don't need the officers of the church. We need to read carefully what our forefathers taught. We believe, for example, that every Christian has the right and the duty to read the Bible for themselves, and that the Bible is understandable, and that any Christian can understand the Bible. But let me remind you of what the 1689 Confession says. Chapter 1, Section 7. Those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. Not only the learned, but the unlearned may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. But I have left out a phrase. Not only the learned, but the unlearned, in the due use of ordinary means. In the due use of ordinary means. And our forefathers were including in those ordinary means the pastors and the teachers who are Christ's gift to his church. Amen. This is not priestcraft. This is not saying that we are dependent on some other human being to mediate the word of God to us. No, not at all. The rest of the chapter urges the clarity, the perspicuity of Scripture. That's why the reformers of the Bible translated and put in the hands of the people. But if one of Christ's great gifts to his church is the pastor teacher to equip his people, then we cannot disregard that gift without damage to ourselves. Christ in his wisdom has provided this. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul says to these young Christians, we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face, and here's the verb, and supply what is lacking in your faith. The apostle does not say to these young Christians, these baby Christians, perhaps just 3 or 4 weeks old, he doesn't say, well, you have your scriptures, the Holy Spirit will guide you, off you go. He says, we want to see you. We want to be with you so that we can equip you, that we can be a blessing and a help to you. Our Lord himself says it in Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, and here's exactly the same word as from our text in Hebrews, everyone, when he is fully trained, when he's equipped, when he's restored, will be like his teacher. Thank God for the gift of pastor teachers to the church, whom Christ has given to come and to help us. Your pastor teachers to sit down with you, to deal with the broken things, the torn things, the things that are lacking, and your needs, and to direct you to the Savior, and to point you to the riches of his word. Equipping comes through pastors and teachers. And then fourthly, and this is evidence of the pastor teachers doing their work, equipping, we're told, comes through mature believers. This is not just the responsibility of the elders. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." You who are spiritual, you who are mature, you have a responsibility for your brother and sister. They're caught in a trespass. They've fallen into some sin. What happens in many churches? People stand back. They criticize. They gossip. They talk behind people's backs. They watch to see if the person is going to go on in sin or to make it. But who, with a responsibility for that person, and I emphasize that, I'm not advocating here the spiritual busybody. I've often said it in my own congregation, in any congregation, I think, if I were to announce we're going to have a class to train Christian counselors, would volunteers please sign up? I could almost guarantee that the first 10 names on the list would be 10 of the people I would least want to be Christian counselors. There are people who have an insatiable nosiness, a desire to poke their nose into other people's affairs for which they have no God-given mandate or responsibility. But if a close friend, if someone for whom you have a burden, if someone for whom you have authority and with whom you have some credibility, if you see them in a fault, what is your responsibility? It is to seek to restore them, to help them, to pray for them and counsel them. How much we owe to our Christian friends who have the courage to tell us the truth. But there's one further way in which God's equipping can come. It's a surprising way, a painful way, but it's a way in which God often restores us. And so fifthly, God's equipping comes through suffering. Through suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore you." There's at least a hint here, more than a hint, that suffering is part of the process through which God can equip his people. Now that might seem the reverse. We think of suffering as disabling and damaging and harmful. We want to avoid suffering. But friends, is it not true that many of us here today can say that God brought us through trial and testing and pain and sorrow, and at the end of it, we had a new usefulness? We've been equipped. We've been strengthened. And through suffering, our faith is deepened. And through suffering, we learn humility. And through suffering, we are taught patience. And through suffering, we're made more compassionate people. And through suffering, we're given understanding and sensitivity that we can draw near to people and we can show them that we do understand. This is how God equips. This is how God answers this prayer. In other words, it's through our regular life in the church. There's nothing mystical about it. It's through the word and prayer and our practices of devotion and the means of grace, the leaders whom God gives us, and the fellowship of believers, and the sufferings of life. And through all this, God is equipping us. And dear friends, He is equipping you. He is equipping you. Day by day and week by week, He is working in you. And that brings us lastly to think about what God's equipping produces. What God's equipping produces. May the God of peace equip you with everything good. Working in you. That's a present participle. It refers to a continual, unbroken activity. What an awesome statement. God is working in us. The God who created the universe is working in you. He who called the galaxies into being is working in you. That Almighty God, with all His infinite power and grace, is constantly working in you. Day by day, moment by moment, there's a mighty work going on in the heart of every child of God, being carried on by the great God Himself in all His love and mercy. It is an awesome thought to look at you this evening and think that in the life of every Christian, our God is working patiently and wisely and powerfully and savingly, moment by moment, week by week, month by month, year by year. God is working in His people. What are the evidences of His working, of this mighty supernatural activity? The writer does not mention ecstatic experiences. He doesn't mention spectacular success. He doesn't say that the mark of the equipped believer is that that believer is a dynamic, amazingly gifted, outstandingly productive servant of God. No. May the God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do His will. That you may do His will. God's equipping produces obedience. Obedience. That is the mark of His working. That is the purpose of His working. Here is the clear, unquestionable proof of the mighty power of the infinite God in a human being. Obedience. Obedience. And the contrary is true. Where there is not obedience, no matter how spectacular the gifts, no matter how impressive the personality, no matter how that person may seek leadership and eminence, if there's not obedience, there's no mark of the working of the Spirit of God. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name done many wonderful works? Let's have this man as our pastor immediately. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Obedience. This is what equipping produces. And friends, this is to be our target. This is to be our goal every day, in every detail of our lives, that we may do the will of God. That we may do what is pleasing in His sight. That this may be our great aim and our great desire. Not to be happy, not to be successful, not to be free of trouble, but to please God. to please God. This is to be our goal. This is to why we're to pray for His equipping. Not that I may be seen to be a more productive Christian. Not that I may feel more content in myself, although I will. Not that I may gain a reputation as an outstanding follower of Christ, but so that I will please you. That I live in a way that will please you. And friends, what a wonderful goal this is. How liberating this is. That's all you have to worry about. That's all you have to worry about. We don't know what life's going to bring. We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how many disappointments we're going to face. God may take our cherished plans and dreams, and He may tear them up and throw them away. God may lay some burden upon us. God may afflict us with some awful illness. God may blast our hopes. But all we have to focus on, in every circumstance, how can I please God? How can I please God? And there's a freedom in that. We don't need to worry about any of the other things. We don't need to fret, what if this happens? And what would I do if this situation develops? That's irrelevant. In every situation we may find ourselves, we may please God. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we live long lives or short lives, whether we're healthy or ill, whether we're famous or obscure, whether we're happy or burdened, we're called to please God. May God equip you to do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. Here is true equipping. Here is true restoration. Hebrews ends with the greatest need of the world, holy men and women. It's our hearts that are important to God, not our gifts. He created the universe. He doesn't need our gifts. But He wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants us to have the goal of our Savior. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And this is what we should pray for. Lord, help me. Come into my heart and life so that I will do what pleases You. And that will be my one aim and my one desire. But we're not finished with the text yet. For the writer goes on to say, through Jesus Christ. The commentators disagree here. To what do those words refer? To what verb? To what word? Some commentators say it means working in us through Jesus Christ. Others say, no, it's that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Both are true. He works in us. Through Jesus Christ. That which we do is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. This is to be our daily, lifelong prayer. But He's still not finished. He gives us one last great encouragement. To whom be glory forever and ever. Friends, that is not just a little ritual phrase to use for ending prayers. That is a word of powerful, powerful encouragement and stimulus in prayer. You're one of God's children. How is God to be glorified in you? Is He to be glorified by you stumbling along, living a substandard Christian life, incapable, unsatisfied? No. And when we pray, God, may glory be brought to You, we're praying for our own obedience and our own holiness and our own blessing and our own equipment. I think the writer here is still resonating
with a passage we looked at this morning in Isaiah 63. Because in verse 14 of that chapter, the prophet goes on in speaking of the Exodus, "So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name." To make for yourself a glorious name. What sort of people does God intend us to be? He intends us to be pure and holy and fully equipped. Would it be to his glory if after believing in Jesus we should fall away and be lost? Would it be for his glory if we were too imperfect to be allowed into heaven? Would it be for his glory if we should live in heaven to all eternity in God's presence with our sins and our weaknesses still glaringly visible? Would that bring glory to him? Of course not. The idea is absurd. And if God's purpose is that his people will bring him glory, then we must be perfect. And we will be perfect. And he will equip us with everything good that we may do his will. Not only for our sake, but for his sake. Because it is to his glory. And the writer ends his prayer with a little word, amen. And I'm sure that you people know well the two meanings of the Hebrew word, amen. It means, I want it, and I believe it. Or in older language, so let it be, so will it be. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you say, I want it? I want it. Do you want to be equipped? Do you want God to restore you and equip you? Do you long for that? So let it be, Lord. Even if it's suffering is needed, so let it be. Whatever is needed to make me the man or woman you want me to be, equip me. And not only do you want it, but do you believe it? So it will be. And the people of God said, amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how great and gracious you are. How matchless your love and condescension. We are in ourselves so weak. Lord, there are wounded people here. Deeply wounded. Bearing inner hurts still. Painful things. Disabling. Oh God, come to your dear children, we pray. And restore them. Restore them, O God. Set the dislocated limbs. Heal the wounds. And Father, all of us have empty spaces. And we're aware of things that we lack, in which we are so wretchedly deficient and inadequate. But you are the God with whom is all fullness. And you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, equip us to serve you. Provide us with what we need, with the stores of patience and wisdom, of grace and love, of courage and faith, of tender-heartedness and compassion. Grant us, O God, from yourself that enabling and that empowering that we shall live productively on this earth. Lord, help us above all to do your will. Help us to seek to please you. Take from our shoulders all the burdens and anxieties regarding the future. Father, you know what we need. The future is in your hands. Grant that we may focus on pleasing you. Let the situation be what it will. Let the circumstances, Lord, in your providence, let them be what they may. But grant that we may seek to please you in it all, to hear your well done. Father, thank you that this comes through Christ. Help us to want it. Help us to believe it. For in his name we pray. Amen.